I have recently concluded a series on the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and so we will look at one of the last, I think the last sermon I preached on Ephesians, that is from Ephesians 6. It focuses on prayer, such an important, vital topic in the life of the church. So let us look at Ephesians 6 tonight, reading verse 10. Through the end of the chapter. The passage on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. We will focus on verse 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word to our hearts. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, the preceding part before our text, you all know very well, I'm sure, it deals with the armor of God. Is there any young person, any child doesn't like that passage very much? And then Paul concludes that part on the armor of God with a part on prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Now, it's very interesting, if you look at verse 11, that there is no main verb in that whole long sentence of 18 through 20. So where is the main verb? There's not a main verb in that verse 18 and 19. The main verb is way back in verse 14. There in verse 14, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Stand. Now this tells you what kind of warriors Paul is speaking about. If he speaks about Christians putting on the whole armor of God, what sort of warriors we should be. The Lord is not calling on us to go on attack, to be aggressive. He is calling upon us to stand, and to stand firm. But in order to stand, also in 2015, here in Holland, Michigan, we will need prayer. We need the Lord. We need the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, the full armor of God. But even the armor alone will not do the job. There is something else. We need prayer. It is of paramount importance. And therefore, it seems that prayer is the supreme duty that Paul is calling for here. There is no way that you are going to remain standing this year, next year, maybe for 10, 20, 30, 40, who knows how many more years, and who knows what may come to us in the future. Without prayer, we will not remain standing. We know from 2 Corinthians 10 that prayer is mentioned with the Word of God as the two weapons of our warfare. And you probably know that saying that Satan flees when he sees the weakest saint of Christ upon her or his knees. Prayer, beloved in the Lord, is what we are going to look at tonight. For it is vital if you are going to stand as a Christian, especially in our day and time. We live in a day and time when we are used, here in the Western world, we've become used to a soft and comfortable Christianity. Opposition, trials, tribulation, persecution strike us as something strange, unwanted, unfriendly, unusual. We are craving for that cozy, comfortable life. And that's why many quit and complain and run away. Well, prayer will make us strong, and the Word of the Lord. Because right from the beginning, the Lord Jesus never left us in the dark. He never said it's going to be easy. But through prayer, He will strengthen us. Conflict is normal. Make peace with the fact. Conflict is part and parcel of the Christian way. And therefore, stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God, and pray in the Spirit. That's what we will look at. First thing then is that we should always pray in the Spirit. We should always pray in the Spirit. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, etc. Paul is using two words for prayer. There's a more general word, praying, and then supplication that he mentions twice. Supplication involves intercession, pleading with God, wrestling with God. And so the picture you get here is one of a fully armed warrior in that Roman armor on his or her knees. That is what you see here. A Roman soldier ready for battle on his knees. And that is how you should picture a Christian on your post with the full armor of God, on your knees, banishing all thoughts of quitting or fainting or compromising in any aspect of our calling, but standing firm for the Lord and His kingdom and for our brothers and sisters in this world. And that is how Satan will be defeated through our testimony and through the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And you know, even there, he used military language. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. They will eventually crumble, for the Lord is on our side. And He has defeated all our enemies on the cross and through His resurrection. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 4, thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Jesus Christ. The victory belongs to us in Jesus. We have the victory already in Him. And so, the victory doesn't come through aggressive attacking, but through watchful praying. Doing so, says Paul, at all times, with all perseverance, in all prayer and supplication for all the saints. If you've read it in the Greek, it would even be more obvious. This word is repeated, panta, every time, all perseverance, in all prayer, for all the saints. It's just like Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Our whole life must be filled with prayer, a spirit of prayer. That is what he means by praying in the Spirit, is that we are in the mindset of the Spirit. For the Christian life can only be lived in the spirit of prayer. For you see, praying in the Spirit does something to myself, it does something to our enemy, and it does something to God. Yes, I believe God is absolutely sovereign. And yet, the Bible tells us, right from the beginning to the end, that He orders the events of the world through the prayers of His people. And our prayers have a very special place in His sovereign rule of all things. Think of the prayers of Hannah in the temple for a child. And it was through answering that prayer that the Lord gave them a king. Or rather not a king, God gave them Samuel, the prophet, and he blessed his people through a woman beginning to pray. Think of the prayers of the Christians in Acts 2 in the upper room, and how God answered that prayer and poured out the Holy Spirit. So God brings His counsel to pass through hearing the prayers of His people. The Lord Jesus said, will my Father just listen to His children who cry out to Him day and night without answering them? So prayer does something to God. It stirs His heart. But prayer also does something to the devil. He retreats. You know why? Because through our prayer, we call upon the help of the devil's great nemesis, Jesus. And he cannot stand before the Lord Jesus. That is why the Lord Jesus once said to his disciples, you know why you couldn't drive that demon out of this young man? It's because this generation will not depart without prayer and fasting. And then the Lord just drove him out with a word, with a finger of God. Because the devil cannot remain in the presence of Jesus. He must flee. So the devil retreats when we pray. And lastly, prayer does something to us. It changes our hearts. It opens our eyes. It illumines our minds. The adrenaline, the spiritual adrenaline starts flowing again. It wakes us up. And I know my Redeemer lives, even though sometimes you want to fall asleep during prayer. That happens to all of us. Yet prayer in general blesses us all. And so it doesn't matter what you are facing, how severe the battle is. If you put on the armor of God and pray, your mind and spirit are renewed. But always remember, you have to put on the armor of God as well. You cannot simply rely on prayer. If faith is lacking, repentance is lacking, or commitment to the truth of God, or willingness to share the gospel of peace, or when your assurance of salvation is weak, if any of these things is lacking, the breastplate, the helmet, the sandals or the shoes on your feet, whatever it might be, the sword, whatever it is, then there's reason for repentance, for seeking the Lord. Nonetheless, in all things, we must pray. Our whole day should be steeped in prayer. What Paul means here when he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He simply means what he says in other places, that God's grace is fulfilled in your life and mine when we know how weak we are. Have you ever realized, reading through Romans, that in Romans 7, Paul speaks about his struggle to overcome sin or to obey the law. He delights in the law, but he falls every time. He feels there is this law within me that though I want to do the good, I end up doing what is not good. But all of Romans 7 is full of me and the law and what I have to do. And I try my best. And then he comes at the end of Romans 7 and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" He has come to his end. That is why Paul speaks of praying in the Spirit. For the life in the Spirit is simply a life realizing I cannot do it. I cannot face this interview. I cannot face this problem, this difficult family member, this sin, this temptation. I don't have it in me to be a witness for the Lord in that situation. That is why he speaks of praying in the Spirit. It means, Lord, I'm weak, but you are strong. And so in every possible situation, we should come to him for help. Yes, all those opportunities that you might think are an embarrassment are actually a great opportunity. The Lord wants to reveal his glory in your life, exactly in those situations where you feel so weak. You can sit in the car and drive, or walk somewhere, or sit behind your desk, or stand there among all the laundry at home and pray a quick prayer, crying out to the Lord. Or pray the Lord's Prayer with all your heart. That is what Paul has in mind here. Praying always in the Spirit. For the moment you think, I can do it, things go wrong, right? And so, we cannot face the Christian life without God. And you know what? Prayer is also a wonderful way to help a conversation along with somebody that is struggling, even an unbeliever that the Lord has brought across your path, somebody that's going through huge trials maybe, or sharing with you some difficulty. Try this. If you don't know what to say, just ask, "Can I pray with you? Can I pray with you?" Do you know, hardly anyone will refuse prayer. Hardly anyone in all of the United States or Canada or wherever. Very few people
Maybe the worst atheist will, but very few will. They will always say, thank you. And you pray.
There is the neurosurgeon of California. My wife got his book, Gray Matter. His whole book is about how he was led by God to start praying for his patients, which is a no-go. You don't do that.
Well,
he felt he's going to do that. And he was astounded at the impact of prayer when he dealt with his patients. Always pray in the Spirit at every opportunity. And if you lack the words, we all lack the words sometimes, often. Well, then the Lord has given you a prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer, young people, at least once every day. Thinking about every petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. If you pray those petitions, those wonderful petitions, with your heart thinking about every one of them, your life cannot remain the same. Your day cannot remain the same. It's not possible if you think of every one of them. And so, pray in the Spirit. Pray the words of the Lord's Prayer if you don't know what to pray. And well, and even if you do, because that is definitely a prayer inspired by the Spirit. So, that's the first thing. Praying always. Now, he says in the second place, praying always for all the saints, being watchful in your prayers. Praying always for all the saints, being watchful. Paul makes mention here that we should pray for all the saints, not only for ourselves. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer, our Father. We think of every one of His people. And Paul also says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So I want to touch on these two things, that prayer keeps us awake, watchful, and that we should pray for all the saints in the second place then of our sermon. First of all, how does prayer keep you watchful and sober to persevere? That is what Paul is indicating here. Being watchful to this end. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, watch and pray. The two always go hand in hand. Watch and pray. Those who pray will be watchful. And those who want to be watchful will pray. The Lord Jesus warned His disciples, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He especially warned Peter, His dear disciple. He said, before dawn, before the break of dawn, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, never, will not happen. Why? He thought he could face the future, right? He's strong. He's going to go into the unknown. He can do it. While he already fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's not what I'm thinking about, how Peter fell asleep. He fell asleep when he followed the Lord Jesus into the courtyard of Annas and Caiaphas, when the Lord was bound and he stood trial before the high priests. And there, as Peter stood around the fire with some other folks, even young people, even a girl, and they were mocking our Lord Jesus, he fell asleep. He didn't know how the world was working in his heart, into his senses, into his mind. He was becoming afraid. He didn't even notice it. He didn't even notice the influence of the world on him. And when the young lady said, are you not one of them? I recognize your accent. You're also from Galilee. He said 3 times, I do not know the man. He even swore, he cursed to say, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. He was no longer watchful. The same happened with David. When he should have been on the front lines fighting, he was on the roof of his house, and we all know what happened. He was not watchful. Let me explain this a little bit, what the Lord means by being watchful. You remember from this parable of the sower, how he said that the seed of his word, and that is sown, it can fall, for instance, on the rocky soil. The rocky soil is those that hear the word, but when tribulation and persecution arise, they immediately stumble. And then the seed that falls among the weeds, it's those who hear the word, but the cares and the concerns for this world and all its riches and wealth, it comes and it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. There are some very clear hints as to what makes us fall asleep. Opposition and the cares for this world. Those are the things that make us fall asleep. That is when we doze off and forget our calling. But prayer will wake you up. Prayer in the Spirit. Think, for instance, even good things can make you fall asleep. Even something as good as your family and your children. The Lord says you should love your wife and raise your children in the fear of the Lord. But you know that family and children can become more important than Christ and pulls everything skew. But if you pray with an open Bible, you will see that coming. You will see when my children are too important. Or my hobby, my sports team, it's taking way too much of my time. Or my good health. Longing for the good life and having good health, it is way too important in my life. Through prayer, you will stay awake. But without prayer, any of these excellent things might put you to sleep. And you think you're still a good Christian, you come to church, but you're fast asleep because the Lord Jesus is not on the throne. He is not supreme and Lord of all. And so Paul says that we should be watchful. And then that we should pray for all the saints. For we are all one body. I'm not only thinking of Messiahs here. I'm thinking of the church of the Lord Jesus. Thinking first of all of the Reformed church here in our part of the world and around the world. But not only the Reformed, all true believers. We are one body. For there is only one body and one Spirit, just as we were called in one calling of our hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And through all and in us all and for this body, we should labor and toil in prayer for her well-being, her strength, her blessing locally and around the world. For where she is rich, where she's poor, where she's free, where she's bound, wherever she is, we should pray for the church of the Lord. We should bring our brothers and sisters before the Lord and endeavor through our prayer to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Always asking ourselves, Lord, how can I build her up? How can I edify your people? And please prevent me from ever tearing your church down. How can I best serve her, Lord? That is what happens when you pray for all the saints. You see, any form of Christianity that is fixated, focused on the self, even if it's my salvation, is a serious blot on the name of Christ. There is no such Christianity in the Bible. No, we pray with all the saints and for all the saints. Paul said already in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he bowed his knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he prayed that he would grant to us, according to the riches of his glory, 3 verse 16, that we might be strengthened in the might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being grounded and rooted in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the height and the depth and the width, the dimensions of the love of Christ, which we can never plumb or fathom. We will not know the full dimensions of the love of Christ in our own little corner. We will only know that in communion with the saints of God. And so, even Paul did it in this very letter. Writing his letter to the Ephesians, like all his other letters, he thanks God for their faith in Jesus and their love for their saints. And then he pleads with God that they might abound in those areas where they still are lacking, that the Lord would fill them up and complete whatever is lacking. And he does so fervently. And the Lord answers our prayers in the most wonderful ways. And so, in the light of this, if you have prayed for somebody, you know, encourage that person. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I brought you before the Lord. That is a huge encouragement. You know, it is said of Job, in the last chapters of Job, that the Lord restored Job's losses when he had prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. And so everyone came to his house, and they celebrated with him and consoled him for all the affliction that he had suffered. The Lord restored his losses when he had prayed for his friends. So, think of his friends. They were not always the greatest help in his life. And yet he prayed for them. Never stop praying for the saints of God, unless you want to lose out on a great blessing. And think of it. How can you not love somebody that you're praying for? And in all this praying, the Spirit will keep you alert. As you intercede for others, you will also intercede for yourself. So that is the second thing. We see how Paul said that we should pray for all the saints, being watchful in our prayer, watching over our own hearts. But lastly, he says, and pray also for me. You see it there? Verse 19, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, Christ's warriors should pray. And the Lord help us in our praying. And even when you feel I'm so empty, so cold, so weak, it is then that you should pray most of all. For the Lord will be near unto you to help you. In every occasion, pray. And now Paul says, pray for me. He's asking for prayer. And that humbles me. We who preach the word should ask for your prayers. Pray for me. You know, it takes humility to ask something. Never be surprised if it's hard for you to ask. For it takes humility to ask. It comes naturally to complain. That is just part of our sinful nature. But to ask takes a bit of humility. But now to ask for prayer, if it's genuine, takes even more humility.
you ever asked for prayer? Paul is asking for prayer. What should we pray for, Paul? An easy life? Great fruit upon your ministry? Many conversions? What is it that we should pray for? That you might be released from captivity? Paul is in chains. He's an ambassador in chains. A very strange ambassador, by the way. Ambassadors normally enjoy immunity. And they have their special plates on their cars. But not so with this ambassador. He's in chains. Because he's an envoy, an ambassador of the King of Kings. Paul is most probably waiting for his appeal to Caesar to be heard. And yet he's not praying, at least not here in Ephesians, for his release. So what is he asking for? What then are you asking for, Paul? What should we pray for? Listen. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That the right words may be given to me, that I may speak boldly this glorious mystery of the gospel in Christ. He asks for it twice, again in verse 20, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Not as people would want me to speak, but as I ought to speak as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prayer request. And what a rebuke to all of us ambassadors to Jesus today. Do we follow in the apostolic example? Is this what we long for? The Spirit's fullness to preach the word boldly. There is no substitution, congregation, for boldness in proclaiming the word of God. Of course, not like the rash boldness of one in a bull in a china shop, but the boldness that speaks the truth in love. This is the most precious thing in the world. Do you know that your faith, your joy in the Lord, in the Spirit, the salvation of your children, the welding of our society, the advance of the kingdom, everything depends on the boldness of the proclamation of the gospel. Where the gospel is weak, everything deteriorates and implodes. Everything. That is why people, true people of God, wants to hear the bold preaching of the gospel. For when the word goes forth with power from Zion, God blesses His people and He even blesses the world around them. And so, Paul asks for boldness. He doesn't only mean himself, but I sure think that he also thinks that it means that all of us should pray for this boldness in sharing the gospel. Everything depends on it. Boldness is no doubt the surest mark of the Spirit's indwelling in a church. There is no substitute for it. So why is boldness such a big deal? Well, what is the opposite of boldness? What restricts this boldness? We read the Bible, we see the boldness of God's servants. So what will take away from this boldness? It's the fear of man. That is the great opponent of this boldness. And the fear of man, says the Bible, is a snare. Remember, we are in spiritual warfare here. That's what this whole chapter is all about. We're against powers and principalities in wicked places. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. So what's going to happen if we run away? If we back down? If we turn our backs on the enemy? Will any church or any congregation or any family or any Christian flourish? Of course not. We must be bold in proclaiming the word of God and the gospel especially, wherever God calls us to do so. Recently, I went to the Gospel Coalition, and there was a panel discussion on
The whole matter of racial relationships in the United States and why things are unraveling so much lately, and what is the cause of that? What did we not do in the past? And the various, you know, pastors weighed in on this and gave their reasons for, you know, what went wrong. And John Piper said, you know what's the root of the matter? What's the root cause? The fact that we now have to pay the bill of poor race relations. He says the church was afraid to address the issue as it should have. We didn't want to go there, lest we are labeled as liberal or what have you. So we stay away from it. It's politically incorrect to deal with these issues. So we avoid it. Well, Christians should never go and look for controversy. We heard that this morning. We should never be quarrelsome people, contentious people. But if we are shying away from an area where the truth has to be spoken for the glory of God and the well-being of our world and of the church, and we shy away and we're afraid, what will happen? It will become the devil's terrain. He will rule there. And it will grow and grow and grow. Wherever we say we don't go, there the devil will rule. And not Christ. How do you think the truth ever penetrated pagan lands? It was them suffering by preaching the truth. The first warriors that went into those places, wherever it were, read your church history. They had to pay the price of speaking the truth in the midst of opposition. Do we think we can speak the truth today without that opposition? Of course not. And so let us speak the truth in love, in a way that is irrefutable for the sake of the salvation of this world. So Paul says, pray for me. And so you should pray for whoever preaches God's word here. Is there anything people don't want the minister to speak about? Then pray that God may grant him the grace to speak about that. But in a biblical and a gracious manner, proclaiming the word of God with great love for his people. And so, Timothy, Paul wrote later on, Timothy, my son, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all patience and teaching, for the time is coming when they will no longer endure the sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will gather for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, turning away from the truth and wandering off into myths. But you, O man of God, be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I charge you before Jesus Christ and his holy angels and before God, preach his word. Do not shrink back. And then Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. And now I'm waiting for that crown of glory, which the Lord will give not only to me, but to all who love this appearance. And therefore, Timothy, be faithful, and you will receive that crown as well. And so, beloved, there's scarcely anything that you could pray for more urgently than boldness in the pulpit. You know, I read in the same time that I prepared this message a book by K.P. Johannan on the mission work in India and how there were territories in India where no one ever wished to go. It was closed to the gospel, but they had prayer meetings. And at a certain stage, the Holy Spirit broke through. And he began to move in an awesome way. And pastors and lay pastors were convicted of their sin of fear. And comfort, you know, seeking comfort for themselves. And they came forward one after the other and say, I'm willing to go. I'm going. And K.P. Johannan looked at it all silently in a holy hush as he saw these men coming forward, deeply humbled under the presence of God. And he said his heart ached because he knew. He knew they would be beaten. They would go hungry. They would face hunger and cold and times in jail. But he also knew God is going to change the face of the land. They're going to see spiritual awakening. And so he was amazed at what the Lord was doing. Because you know, long ago, he himself was a timid man, an introvert. He would never say a word. But his mother prayed that one of her sons would become a preacher. And one night God dealt with him. He shook awake in the middle of the night. And he thought by himself, what if the Lord is calling me and I'm afraid to go? And the Lord dealt with him in a most powerful way. And that morning, as he walked into the city where he lived, and he saw scores of people and children and pigs and chickens and cows and vendors crying out in the street to sell their stuff, everything was different. Everything was different. He had a love for human beings that he never had before. And he walked to the bus station, and his eyes filled with tears, looking at the crowd, and he got into a stone and began to preach, first singing a song with a chorus, and he began to preach. And he had boldness, because he loved those to whom he spoke. It was an answer to prayer, and a great revolution of missions happened there in India, and it's still going on. So you see, there's scarcely a more important thing than you can pray for. Now, I don't want you to go home tonight and say, well, the pastor is speaking so much about prayer and I'm hardly praying. Listen, we all struggle with our prayer lives from time to time. This is an encouragement to get back to it. And maybe there's somebody here that has never truly prayed. Or maybe you're just saying prayers. That's not praying. You've never really spoken with your Father, with God. You don't really know Him as your Father intimately. Therefore, I want to say, if that's the case, if you're not talking to God, then you know why? Because there's no relationship. Children will talk to their Father. They will be longing in their hearts to talk to Him. And it's only through Jesus, through coming to know Him, that we may call Him Father, and that we have the desire to do so. Therefore, I invite you, come and welcome to Jesus. Come and say to Him, oh Lord, I've never truly prayed. Forgive my sin that I've not truly spoken to You. Touch my life. Forgive my sins and open within me a fountain of living water, seeking communion with You. And He will do so. Truly, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Truly, that's a promise of God. Amen. Come, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have dealt tonight with one of the most sensitive matters in the life of the church. It's probably the central reason why the church throughout history, so many times, in so many places, have become worldly, why it has drifted away from You. Because Your people thought they could do it themselves. They could do it in their own strength. They could be good Christians, but we can't, Lord. Everything becomes external, mechanical, cold. And therefore we pray, fill us with a spirit of prayer. with a sense of dependence on You, knowing how weak we are, that we so easily stumble. And who of us haven't stumbled in this past week? Who of us have not been afraid? Who of us not been confronted with a situation that we had no clue what to do or to say? Lord, how much do we need You? And especially in battling those fierce temptations of the evil one. And to be Your witnesses in this world. Oh, teach us to pray. And Lord, especially to use that Lord's Prayer, that wonderful prayer You taught us. If we don't know what to pray, Lord, let us pray that passionately. And so bless Your people. And above all, we pray for boldness on this pulpit. That whoever, Lord, would fill this pulpit in the future, whom You will send here as Your shepherd of this church, would pray, would preach boldly as Your servants in the past did here. Oh God, so preserve Your church. And we pray, if there is any, Lord, that have never truly prayed in their lives, cried out to You as we heard in Psalm 63, with all their beings, that they will do so tonight, coming to Jesus, with all their sins, crying for mercy, falling down at Your feet, for You will bless them and forgive them all their iniquity and fill them with Your joy. Amen.